spot on with the theme this morning. If you haven't caught it yet, it's love. And we're going to talk about love for a while. In a study published in the Journal of Social and Personal Relationships, researchers from Penn State and the University of California, Irvine, asked nearly 500 men and women in the U.S. to complete an online survey that presented them with 60 different scenarios. And these those who were surveyed were instructed to respond to statements about each scenario, beginning with this phrase, most people feel loved when? And then they would answer true or false or don't know. Importantly, researchers asked the participants to answer based on how they thought a majority of people would feel and not based on their own personal emotional programming. Many of the top responses would be things we would recognize or probably have said true as well. These were the top four. Most people feel loved when someone shows compassion towards them in a difficult time. Second was most people feel loved when a child snuggles up to them. Next was most people feel loved when their pets are happy to see them. But isn't that true? I mean, you walk home and the dog doesn't care what day you had. The tail's still going. And finally, number four was most people feel loved when someone tells them, I love you. What makes you feel loved? Each one of us has variances in that, I'm sure, but I know there's going to be some common ingredients when it comes down to it. God made us instruments to receive love and to pass love along, even imperfectly as we do. Our focus this morning is love, but our theme throughout Advent is receive. So we're going to talk about receiving God's love. Before we get into this, I want to make a statement that I think should be considered as we look at these points in text. I'll just simply say it. Love expressed does not mandate love received. Okay? A love expressed does not mandate love received. I can't force you to receive my love. Just because God expressed his love for mankind through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus does not mean that all mankind receives this unmatched, unconditioned, unequivocal, undeserved sacrificial act of love, does it? In other words, Jesus' incarnation, which is simply a fancy way of saying God became man in Jesus, is either the birth of your Savior or he's not. It's the birth of the one who came with an outpouring of a pure love, an agape love, or he's something else. You either receive this as God's greatest expression of love for you, or you don't. That's pretty harsh, Dave. Well, if you look at Matthew 1:21, this is when the angel speaks to Joseph directly. He talks about who Jesus came for out of love. This is Matthew 1:21. The angel talking to Joseph, he says, she, that's a little further ahead here, she, Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save who? His people from their sins. God can soften any heart to receive his love, but he can also harden hearts. He softened the heart of Paul. He hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Last week we talked about hope and receiving hope, and that hope is uniquely found in Christ, specifically the incarnation. And we said that a hope in Christ doesn't bring immunity from your circumstances. It brings certainty to your outcome. That's a hope in Christ. This week we want to focus on a greater understanding of love expressed in sending Jesus to this earth. First and foremost, when you think about receiving God's love, in order to receive His love, you have to know His love, don't you? And we saw last week that God is a source of hope. We'll see here this week that He's the source of love, and you're not going to be able to receive His love if you don't know His love. And we'll talk about that. But our text is 1 John 4, 7 through 10. These were always the hardest books of the Bible for me to find in those Bible drills. It was that and Jude and Peter, the epistles to Peter. But these are books in the latter part of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. One of the greatest authored pictures of God's love in the Bible. Verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, revealed that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Remember, love expressed does not mandate love received. No matter how hard I tried to show Becky Biddle as a junior in high school how much I loved her, she never received it. Ever. God had a plan. Yes. And yes, that is her name, Becky Biddle. Hopefully she's married today to somebody. So this morning we'll consider two ways we can receive God's love from this text, specifically His love in sending Jesus. Number one is this: receive God's love as you extend God's love. It doesn't seem logical, but that's exactly how God works. As we extend the love that He enables us to love, we're filled with His love. Verse 7 says, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Now here's the connection. You can't extend God's love if you don't know God's love. You can't show if you don't know. There's a lot of loving atheists out there, but they're not showing the love of Christ. It's not an agape love. Now we're going to take kind of a detour to get to this point of extending God's love, because I want to emphasize you can't show His love until you know God, because God is love. To know God is to know Jesus. That's first and foremost. To know Jesus, you must know that He is God. You cannot be saved if you don't believe that statement. You cannot say, I believe in God and Jesus was a really good dude. It doesn't work that way. In John chapter 10, Jesus explains this truth. He's actually explaining it to some of His enemies. These were Jews who were fed up with Him and His ministry and wanted to kill Him, and they were trying to pick their right time. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 31, I just should say that right before this, Jesus was talking to him, to these folks, and He said, oh, and by the way, I am and the Father are one. So He flipped the switch. They lost it at that point. Verse 31, The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Listen to Jesus' response. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, quote, I said you are gods, little g? And he's referring to the Old Testament judges who God obviously revealed himself and spoke directly to judges. And they were considered, you know, gods with a little g. Verse 35, Jesus said, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe, believe the works, that you may know and understand, there it is, know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. In other words, how could you stone me for blasphemy when I'm proving myself by doing the Father's work? What were his works? Well, of course he's referring to miracles that he performed, feeding of the 5,000, making lame people walk, blind people see. He's referring to those types of works, but he's also talking about his works that happen throughout time. These are eternal treasures for us. We weren't around and had the privilege of seeing these physical miracles, but we're around to receive and experience the spiritual miracles that he performs. He's talking about his works throughout time that continue to reveal that God loves. And God loves you so much that he sent Jesus. There's the work. The word works, ergon, in the Greek. It's the same Greek word for work and deeds that's used by Jesus when he's praying to God. This is in John chapter 17. It won't be on the screen. But Jesus prays this. You know, remember, he prayed to God, and then he prayed for his disciples, and then he prayed for all believers yet to come. And as he's praying to God, he says, God, I glorified you on earth by completing the work, the ergon you gave me to do. Don't just believe the claim, believe the work of God who became man in Christ. Why? Says it right after that, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. So that all who have eyes to see him as Savior then know God. So back to our original text, if you know God, you know love. And what kind of work was sending Jesus? It was the greatest redemptive work of love ever performed in history. Now, tie that together. Why is this so important? Why are you beating this point to death? Because if you know God, he then enables you to love like him. You can't love like God unless you know God. And when you love others like he loves you, he will fill you. You'll become a conduit receiving God's love. That tank won't run dry. And it will be an agape love. Oh, how many would love the same people without the common bond of faith? Think about that. If we didn't have faith in common, would you love Dave Runyon? Maybe not. So neat to see churches that are diverse, because that just magnifies this idea that the common bond of faith and love of Christ is what's drawing these people together. Jesus said, "You will know you are my disciples because of this unique supernatural love." And you can believe not just the claim of Jesus' birth, but you can believe in the miraculous work of the birth of Christ. And he is still revealing that work in the love that his own are showing to one another. You follow me? We can still see the love of Christ in his church, his true church. So sad to see a church which doesn't have this. They might be friendly. They might do a lot of stuff. They might be a tight-knit group with themselves. But they don't show the love of Christ. It's gone. Woe to that church. What did Jesus say about the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation? You lost your first love. When you do that, I remove your lampstand. You see, when you love God more and more, you will inevitably love others more and more, and then you will receive his love more and more. This becomes possible when your love moves from a self-focused love to a selfless love. I mean, let's be honest. Many times when we say, "I love you," to somebody, a lot of times it comes from an attitude that still focuses on self, doesn't it? Because often when you say, "I love you," what you're really saying is, "I love you because of what you do for me. I love you because you forgave me. I love you because you encourage me and compliment me and make me feel good. I love you because you listen to me, even when I ramble on and on. But you're doing something for me, and I love you." Now listen to the distinct difference here. "I love you even though you've betrayed me. I love you even though you slandered me and gossiped about me. I love you even though you broke trust with me. I love you even though you're not like me. We don't think the same. In fact, we're in two different political parties. I love you." I can tell where everybody's going to take notes on that one. Imagine our culture. Just imagine our nation. If it had a love like that. What about the church? Let's just start with the church. What if the church had a love like that? Now, which sounds more like Canyons Community Church? I'm not steering this one direction or another. "I love you because you worship like me." Or, "I love you because you worship God." "I love you because you attend a specific ministry and I see your attendance there every week." Or, "I love you because I can see that deep down inside you desperately seek to be part of this church in some way, shape, or form. And it's not perfect, but you're trying. I love you because you're a strong leader. or I love you because you're such a humble servant. I love you because we get along so well and see eye to eye on so many things. Or I love you because you love the Lord. When Jesus gave the command to love one another, he didn't say, love one another as you use your own judgment and filters and conditions. He said, love one another as I have loved you. It's not a command to burden us. It's a command that frees us into experiencing the steadfast love every believer knows that can never be broken. You can never be separated from his love once you're his. When you love like Jesus, which is not easy, God will make us know and understand what it really means to be loved by him. You see, when it's hard to love others, just because the Bible tells me to, pause and consider the love that was hanging on that cross for you. Receiving God's love very much has to do with how much you're extending his love. If you don't feel loved by God very much, think about how much you're extending that. Second, receive God's love as you bring his light into your darkness. It's a radical idea that every believer needs to embrace. Instead of trying to experience God's love by measuring your lovability, you need to receive God's love by exposing your depravity. You kidding me? Yeah, drag it into the light. Let me read those verses 9 and 10 real quick again. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. See, the love of God was made manifest. It was revealed. How was it revealed, man? The light came into the world. Verse 10, we see that our ability to receive and love like God is only because he loved us first. You see, God loves us so much that he didn't just reveal the sin in our lives. Wait a second, that's loving us? You bet it is. He said, I will withhold nothing to pay the price for everything that's exposed in your life. And that journey to pay the price started in a manger a little over 2,000 years ago. Yeah, but that goes against our human nature. If you want to be loved, don't you show how lovable you are? Don't you convince people how much they should love you? It doesn't work like that with God. God says, if you want to receive the outpouring of my love, you'll need to see the darkness in your life. Why? Because you'll need to see the magnitude of the love needed to cover our depravity. Listen to the words of Jesus in John chapter 3. He's talking to a man named Nicodemus. Remember, Nicodemus came running out in the garden one night. Jesus, what does it mean to be born again? How is that possible? Jesus starts into a conversation with him all about being born again, but salvation. Of course, if you keep reading, John 3:16 comes in there. For God so loved the world, he sent his Son, and then he provides a graphic description of what this act of love looks like. You see, many people stop with John 3:16. Keep going. Finish that conversation that Jesus had. This is John 3, beginning in verse 19. It says this is the verdict. This is from the NIV. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what they have done and has been done in the sight of God. You see, one day it's all going to be exposed anyway. And I don't think we can truly start to grasp how wide, how deep the love of Christ is for us than understanding the cost in what I've done. How incredibly loved do you feel when someone does something for you, even though you know darn well you didn't deserve it? There's the grace element. In fact, the more undeserving you are, the more love you'll feel, right? You're almost paralyzed, and you can just sit there and say, you did that for me? I like the lyrics of a Sarah Grove song. Man of sorrows, Jesus, well acquainted with grief, drugged down to the city dump. Spread eagle on a crossbeam, propped up like a scarecrow, nailed like a thief, there for all the world to see. You wore the chains so I could be free. Oh Lord, you did that for me. Oh Lord, you did that for me. You wore the chains so I could be free. It's one thing to have the head knowledge that God loves me. It's something altogether different to believe it so deeply and strongly it utterly transforms my life. I want us to just close our Bibles and bow our heads. God, we pray to you right now, individually and corporately, just like any of us want our children or our grandchildren to know and experience the love that we have for them. God wants us to know and experience the staggering, glorious, life-giving reality that God loves me. God, you promise to reveal your love more and more as we step out and love others as Jesus asks us to love. And you also tell us that we'll receive your love when we understand who we are and who you are. God, expose the pride that's keeping me from reconciling with another. Expose the bitterness that you're harboring that makes your tongue a weapon of destruction. Lord, expose the lust that's distorting and destroying any sense of morals. Lord, expose the discontentment that's keeping me from being a joyful giver of time, talent, and treasure. Drag it into the light, and you will see the love needed in sending your Son. God, when we bring these things into the light, your promise is that your light overcomes darkness, and it'll overwhelm us with the love of God that is like no other. In Jesus' name, amen.